as he brings a message. Help the ones that's not able to come today. Just thank you, Lord, for your strength and health you've given us each week. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to welcome you this morning to Morrow Bible Church. Thank you for coming to our service this morning. I trust that this service will be a blessing to you, that you'll be able to worship the Lord. And I'm so glad to see each and every one of you here in the building today. And we also want to welcome those who are with us on the live stream. So welcome to you folks as well. And I would like to have us all say good morning to the folks on the live stream, okay? So on the count of three, I'd like all the people here to say good morning. Nice and loud, okay? Ready? One, two, three.
Good morning.
All right, that was for you folks on the live stream. I hope that you were able to hear it. For our announcements here this morning, I encourage you to look at the bulletin, but again, I'll give you the overview of some events coming up here. We do have a congregational meeting right after the service this morning, so we'll close the service and then we will call our meeting to order just a few minutes after that, and just encourage the members especially to be here. You know, it's open to any that would have an interest in the matter that we're dealing with. This is concerning Samuel Finneran as a candidate for the intern assistant position. We've talked about that some in recent days, and so we'll be dealing with that again, having received an application from him regarding that. Trust you can join us again tonight at 6:30 for our evening service. I've asked Pastor Gossman to give the message tonight, so he's planning to preach. So just encourage you to come back, or you folks there, tune in online again, and watch from your home. That would be good as well. Tuesday at 7 p.m., there will be a ladies' meeting. The Women's Ministry Fellowship will have a meeting. I want to invite each and every one of the ladies to come here to the church. It'll be here Tuesday at 7 p.m. There might be some ladies you think you're just a lot more comfortable at home. Well, just go ahead and come on out anyway, because if you don't come, then the other folks are going to miss you. And you won't be able to talk to them and be an encouragement to them. So think about the other ladies as well as you come out to this. And the men had a good men's breakfast yesterday. We had 11 men that were here, and we enjoyed some good food and some prayer and fellowship together in the Lord. Wednesday, our prayer meeting is at 7 p.m. I want to invite you to pray. We consider that to be a very important time that we have to pray together as Christians. So come on Wednesday night. A time is scheduled for community evangelism on Thursday at 3:30. Again, we are trying to reach our community around the church with the gospel. And Thursday at 3:30 is when we are planning to be out in our community. A reminder about prayer requests and announcements that are sent by email. I know sometimes those addresses can change for different ones, or perhaps you would like to be on that church email list to receive those updates. And if you would like that, please let me know what your email address is, and I can add you to the list. Or if something has changed with that, please let me know as well. And then also, we do make some CDs of our services, and try to get those to folks who are not able to come to church and don't have internet. And we try to get a packet together with the recording on CD with a bulletin and a church prayer sheet to those folks who don't use the internet. And if that is something you would like, or you know somebody who would maybe rather receive that, have that, please let me know that as well, and I will see that they get that. Please remember the Margraf family this week. It's Ron Margraf's mother passed away last Saturday. The funeral is scheduled for tomorrow in Upper Sandusky at Lucas Batten Funeral Home at 1 p.m. There's visitation there at the funeral home from 12 to 1. And so we want to just especially pray for Ron and his two brothers, Chris and Andy, and their families as they go through this time. All right, I think that's all the announcements for now. So let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 122, hymn number 122. Sing the hymn, Why?
Scripture reading is going to be found in John chapter 19 today. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. Let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word. We'll read it responsively. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands.
Pilate therefore went forth
Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man.
When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.
The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.
Our father therefore heard that saying, he was a born man.
And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer.
And he said, Father, speak as thou not unto me, knowest thou not.
Let's read verse 11 together, please. Jesus answered,
Thou hast no power at all against me, except to forgive me from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin.
Lord, bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it, that we can read it, that we can seek to understand it. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in it so that we may know you. We believe this is the inspired word, the infallible and inerrant word from heaven. Father, we are here today to worship before you. We recognize that you have made us. We are accountable to you. Father, we thank you for the way that you've made for us to know you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for his shed blood for us on the cross. We thank you that he is our mediator. And so we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. And Lord, we pray for this congregation that is assembled together. You know the needs. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do work in our midst. We pray for those who are sick today. We pray that you would touch them and heal them. Father, we think of those who are struggling with long-term disease and illness. We pray that you would put your hand of protection on them, sustain them. Pray for those who can't be here today, think of them. Lord, we pray for those who need your comfort today, those who have lost their loved ones. We pray that you would meet with them, draw near. And Father, we thank you for this assembly, this local church, body of believers that you have raised up here. This is your church, and we pray that you would have your will to be done in it. And we pray, Lord, for each one that's a part of this church. Please help us all to see the role that we have to minister to one another, to pray, to serve you, to worship you. And we pray that you give us the grace to continue on with this. We do want to worship you this morning, and Lord, we pray that we would do it genuinely and sincerely as you would have us to do in spirit and in truth. May we all have a right picture of who you are based on your word. And we pray that our hearts would have a response of gratitude for what you've done. And we commit our offering to you today, Lord, as an expression of our worship. We pray that you would bless it and that you would be glorified through it. And we commit it to you even today. We pray for our missionaries that you've allowed us to partner with here in this church. We thank you for them. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain them, that you would protect them, that you would open doors of witness for them. And we pray that the gospel would go forth through their ministries. even this day. We pray that you would uphold them. We pray for our country today, Father. We are reminded here in this passage that we've read of the powers that be are ordained of you. And we pray that you would help us to see that and to remember that. But, oh Lord, we pray for those powers, those authorities, that they would recognize that. Even here in this country, may they recognize that their authority is delegated by you. And we pray for our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would give him your guidance, and we pray that you would help him, Lord, in what he does. We pray that his heart would be changed. We pray for our local officials here. We pray for their salvation, their protection, for our military, our law enforcement. We pray for all these men and women that serve, and we're thankful for what you've given us now in our country. And we do pray for our freedoms here in this country. Lord, we know some things belong to Caesar, but some things belong to you. Father, we pray that you would help us to see what we should do, to give us wisdom in these days ahead. And we thank you for this time we have even here this morning. We pray that you would bless the remainder of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 129. Hymn number 129, At the Cross. Number 129.
And the burden of my heart rolled away.
seated. This past week, I had an opportunity to go to the American Council of Christian Churches convention. That was kind of a last-minute decision. As I mentioned last week, Pastor Gossman was encouraging me to go, and I was trying to think, you know, if I should. Is my family going to be okay? You know, my wife said, we'll be fine, just, you know, for a week. It's no problem. It's going to be longer than that, you know. It may be different, but... So I was able to go out there to New Jersey, and my parents ended up going with me. They wanted to go, and so helped with the driving, which they appreciated. It was about 7-8 hour drive. But the American Council of Christian Churches is 80 years old. It was started in 1941, and it was started actually in opposition to the National Council of Churches. And the World Council of Churches is also associated with that. But of course, those organizations are liberal. They are filled with all kinds of different denominations that have denied important doctrines of the Bible and no longer believe them. And so the American Council of Churches is to the other side of that spectrum, the right side. And it is not a denomination. It's a council that meets together and deals with various issues that are going on in Christianity, in the world today, that affect Bible-believing Christians. And so the convention brings together not a huge number of people, but a good number. It was held at Hardingville Bible Church in Monroeville. And the church there was very hospitable to the folks, providing meals, allowing the group to use their facilities, which are very, very nice for us. And so we had some good fellowship. Some people that I knew before, some people that I knew long time ago, was able to renew some acquaintances and meet some other pastors from different parts of the state. All different states were there, and to hear some preaching, which is nice to be able to sit under some preaching and not have to do any preaching. I didn't have to do anything at this. It was kind of nice. Just kind of soak it all in and not be thinking about what am I going to have to get ready for next, except for Sunday anyway. But so it was a real blessing to be able to go. It was started Tuesday night, then all day Wednesday and Thursday, and then we drove back home there on Friday. So it was just a blessing to be able to go. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19, if you would, please. John chapter 19. We're in the final section of the Gospel of John. Section that deals with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the climax, the culmination of the gospel. Jesus had been arrested in the garden in John 18, taken to Jewish authorities. It wasn't really a sincere trial that he had before them. They had already decided what to do with him, to kill him. And then the Jews turned Jesus over to the Roman authorities, to Pilate, the governor of Judea. And last week we saw that initial meeting between Pilate and Jesus. And that was a wonderful meeting. That was a wonderful opportunity for a political official to meet with the King of the Jews, the King of Heaven. And we saw how Jesus was reaching out to Pilate, inviting him to hear the voice of truth. Remember in verse 37 of John 18, he said, I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, Jesus said. He's talking to Pilate. Was Pilate one of those? He was invited. Everyone that hears my, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. But of course, Pilate dismissed that opportunity. What is truth? He said. He was looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, to not have to deal with the Jews. And he suggests that they release one of the prisoners, as was their custom during Passover. And he's hoping that it would be Jesus, to get Jesus off his hands. But no, they choose Barabbas, the insurrectionist, and they want him to be released. Then we come to chapter 19 here, and what we see is the sentencing of Jesus in this chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22. The sentencing. What's a sentence? The sentence is the punishment that's given by a court. Somebody can be served a prison sentence for a crime that they commit. And to be sentenced is to have that punishment imposed upon that criminal by the judge. They are sentenced. And in these verses, that's what we see happening to Jesus. Jesus is sentenced. He's given his punishment. It comes to a conclusion here that sentence would be what? Crucifixion. Crucifixion. That was his sentence. But we see as we look at these verses, first of all, the reasons for his sentence. See the reasons for his sentence. This is a trial before Pilate, but Pilate is having a hard time finding reasons to pass down the sentence the Jews had asked him for. So what does he do? Verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Remember, Pilate's trying to release Jesus. He's trying to get rid of Jesus, not to have to deal with him. But notice what he chooses to do. He scourges Jesus. He has Jesus beaten. And we know from other gospel accounts that there seems to be another more severe scourging that Jesus underwent after the sentence was passed for his crucifixion, and kind of in preparation for that, a severe beating. But this may have been maybe a less severe beating. Maybe they took some kind of rod and beat Jesus in different ways. And then we see the soldiers mock Jesus, perhaps with Pilate's permission. Maybe Pilate asked them to do this, to put upon him this crown of thorns and put this purple robe on him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and hit him. Of course, they were not sincere at all. They were mocking Jesus. And then Pilate brings Jesus out to the crowd again in verse 5. After this beating, after this mockery, and he wants the Jews to look on Jesus. "Behold the man," he says. I remember when I was in college at Bob Jones University, every year during the Easter season, the college had a program that was called Living Gallery. And what that was depictions of religious art that was acted out by real-life people on a stage. And then there would be music, sometimes a drama with it. And then the lights would change, and the people that were acting this religious depiction of religious art would freeze, and it was like you could see artwork now. The lighting would just kind of change into that artwork, and you're just looking at that famous piece of religious art that depicted something with the Passion of Christ, related to the Passion of Christ. And remember one of those scenes being this scene where Pilate says, "Behold the man." There's been throughout history many depictions of this scene where Pilate brings Christ, the beaten, mocked Christ, out onto a platform. And you can see Pilate there in his white robe, and his hands are out, and he's presenting Jesus, and Jesus is standing there with just this purple robe and this crown of thorns. And Pilate is saying, look at this. Look at this. Behold the man. The Latin is Ecce Homo. And that's the title for many of these pieces of religious art that depict this scene. Ecce Homo. Behold the man, he says. Why does he do that? Why does Pilate do this? You know, it seems that Pilate is doing this to mock the Jews. Here's your man, Jews. Look at him. Look at your king. Is this really your king, Jews? See, Pilate doesn't really care for the Jews. He has to put up with the Jews. They're in his region of Judea. He's got to seek to deal with them. But he doesn't really like him. And so he brings Jesus out, having beaten him, in order to make him look even worse. It says, behold the man. Here he is. Seriously, Jews? Is this guy really that big of a problem? Behold the man. He's ridiculing the Jews. Looks really harmful, doesn't he? Why? Why this treatment of Jesus Christ, this powerful God-man sent down from heaven? Why the beating? How could God permit this? Here we see many times in the trial before Pilate that Pilate finds nothing wrong. Verse 4, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 6 again. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Did Jesus do anything wrong? No, he'd never done anything wrong. He was completely innocent, and Pilate could see that. Then why? Why? Why was he beaten? Why was he shamed in front of the Jews? Shamed by the soldiers? Shamed by Pilate? Why? Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why was Jesus beaten by Pilate? Why was he subjected to this torture? The Bible tells us it was because of our sins. It was because of your sins that he was beaten, that he was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. That ridicule of the Jews now makes the Jews more angry. Verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Of course, the Jews aren't allowed to do that. Perhaps Pilate is reminding them of that. Why don't you just take him and crucify him? Well, the Jews can't do that. It's illegal. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Okay, now the Jews are speaking at least a little bit more truthfully now. They had tried to give Jesus over on political charges, emphasizing that he was the king of the Jews, but there was really more to it than that. The Jews were angry because they thought Jesus had blasphemed. He claimed to be God. People can't claim to be God. Of course, they didn't understand. They didn't recognize that he really is God. He really is the Son of God. And they'd recognized that for a long time. All the way back in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They picked up on what he was trying to teach very early on, his deity, his equality with the Father. They recognized that, and that's what offended them. John 8:58, after Jesus had healed the blind man, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. This was really their motivation. They denied what Jesus was teaching about himself, that he is the Son of God. And that leads to Pilate's further questioning in verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate hears this accusation by the Jews, and he's afraid. He's afraid. Why is Pilate afraid? What makes him afraid? Pilate is a Gentile, and Pilate hears things differently as a Gentile. And, you know, the Romans had their mythology about their gods coming to visit the earth. Pilate's wife, we know, had a dream, and at some point previous to this, she had warned Pilate to have nothing to do with this man because of this dream that she had had. Pilate perhaps is thinking about that. Now he hears the Jews think, here's their real motivation. It's coming out now. This is the Son of God. Pilate's thinking, wait a minute here. So he brings Jesus back in and says, "Whence are you? Whence art thou?" In other words, where do you come from? But what does Jesus say to him? Nothing. He doesn't say anything to him. He doesn't answer that question. Why doesn't he answer that question? I mean, what a perfect opportunity to tell Pilate where he's really from. But Jesus doesn't answer. Why? Because Jesus could see right through Pilate. There was not really genuine interest in Pilate. Pilate was perhaps a superstitious man, but that's different than genuine interest in Jesus Christ. And that's an important lesson for us today. You know, there are people that are just like Pilate today. Perhaps you're one of them. I don't know. But you're curious. A person can be curious about God, curious about spiritual things. But it's just a casual interest. Jesus could see the difference here. Sometimes we can't always tell. We can't look into somebody and see their heart. But we know there are people like this. Maybe there's some openness to Christ and to Christianity. Maybe a person may even visit a church or a religious service and be curious, just like Pilate was curious. "Whence art thou, Jesus?" But Jesus says nothing. See, there's an important difference that we need to recognize, that you need to recognize, between just a curiosity and between a genuine interest in Christ and a willingness to submit to his will. That is different. And Pilate was a man who was curious, but he cared nothing to submit to God and to submit to Christ. I hope that's a reality check. What are you? Are you like Pilate? Have some curiosity? Are you really willing to hear God's word and willing to take it into your life to submit to God's word, to believe on God's word? Or do you just want to kind of hear these things and maybe hear something interesting every once in a while? God wants you to be a person that really is genuinely interested in Christ. So we see the reasons for this sentence here in verses, in the first several verses, verses 1 through 7, 1 through 9. Pilate is trying to get rid of things, trying to manipulate the Jews here, trying to get rid of Jesus. But the main reason comes out from the Jews: blasphemy. He made himself to be the Son of God. That's what's really getting at them. But then we see the power for this sentence. Notice the power for this sentence. See the powers that are at work that lead to this sentence. Pilate is offended now that Jesus won't answer his question. Look at verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. Pilate is offended. He reminds him about his power. Don't you know how much power I have? I have power to release you. I have power to crucify you. Okay, then, Pilate, why don't you just use one of those powers and do it? Make a decision. But no, he wants to remind Jesus about his power, his authority that he has, and his position as a governor, a Roman official. What does Jesus say? Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. What? Pilate's power is given from above. The authority Pilate has is given from above. Is that what Pilate wanted to hear? Romans 13:1, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Pilate's power, government, the power of government is ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Even Pilate's power. And because of that, God's hand, God's power was at work in this sentence. God's hand was in all of these events, even the sentence that Jesus receives. Pilate still has responsibility. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Not that Pilate had no responsibility, but it was a lesser sin than the one who had delivered Jesus over, maybe Judas or Caiaphas, the high priest. We see God's power was behind this sentence, even being manifested in Pilate's power that he thought was so great. Jesus reminds him, it was given to him from above. You know, as we think about the powers that be, I believe this verse helps us. The government, how should we think about them? Well, don't be too impressed by their power. Don't be too impressed by the powers and the authorities of the world. You know, they sometimes think that they achieved it in and of themselves and by their own workings and plans. But wait a minute. No, God actually ordained those powers that be. And so we have to have the right attitude towards them, but don't be too impressed by them. Don't be too impressed by them. Okay, they're really just having power that is delegated to them by God. And remember this, God can change those powers. God can change those powers that be. You know, He allows certain individuals to hold office, and then what happens? They change. And even an official that looks to be in an office permanently, and there never will be any change, well, guess what? God can change them. God can change that person. God can kick them out. Bring somebody else in. That's what God does. God can change the powers that be. And remember also there are worse sins committed than those decisions made by the authorities. There are worse sins than those decisions made by the authorities. Isn't that what Jesus is telling Pilate? Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. There are worse sins than those decisions that are sometimes made by the authorities. What are those sins? Deliberate rejection of Christ is worse than some of the worst decisions that any government could ever make. For a person to deliberately reject Jesus Christ and get them out of their life, there are very few decisions that a king or a president could ever make than would be worse than that decision. And it can be tempting to look at the powers that be and ignore the greater sins. The more severe sins. The sins of rejecting God's Word. The sins of rejecting Christ. There are worse sins committed than those decisions made by authorities. We see God's power, but we also see man's power at work. We do see man's authority. Notice verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Here we see the Jews threaten Pilate. Pilate wants to release Jesus, but the Jews threaten him. If you do this, you're not Caesar's friend. In other words, you release Jesus, and we're registering a complaint with Caesar. And if Caesar gets that complaint, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be out of here. Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, was known to remove people, some of his officials, just on suspicion. He had suspicions about them, so he removed them. And Pilate probably knows that. The Jews threaten him here. Now Pilate gets serious about making a decision here. Again, he mocks them by showing them their king. Verse 14. Behold your king. Look, here's this man. He's beaten. He's bloody. He's nothing. Here's your king, Jews. He's ridiculing them. And notice the Jews' response. Verse 15. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. And they were right. They had rejected their messianic king, and now all they had was Caesar. And that can happen today. This scene reminds us that often there is a choice to be made. There is a choice to be made concerning Jesus Christ. Here we see a choice that was made. Will the people choose Christ, or will they choose Caesar? What did they choose? Caesar. Caesar. There may come a time when that choice is made again. Christ or Caesar? Government, the king, the president, the laws. We do have a king who is above Caesar. We do have a king that's above Caesar. And in the last days here, the last year and a half, Christians have been discussing and debating about how far do we go? How far do we go? Where do we draw the line between Christ and Caesar? Caesar says no more church, can't meet. Caesar says you have to do this. Caesar says you have to do this. Where do we draw the line? And we've been in a situation here in the last year and a half where Christians have disagreed about where that line is. But I think, this is just my opinion, that choice will become more clear, perhaps very soon. Christ or Caesar? Christ or Caesar? I think it'll become more clear. And it will be a matter of, do I obey what God's Word says about myself, what I ought to do, glorifying God in my body and in my spirit? Or do I do what Caesar says? There will be a choice. That choice may be between Christ or yourself. For many people, it's a choice of pleasing self, doing what they want to do, making themselves king, making themselves Caesar. Maybe a choice between Christ or your friends. Many people, young people, older people, are driven by what others do and how they react. Think about the social media approval addiction. It's all about what the response is that other people have. Approval addiction. And what many people do is make the choice that in effect is saying, we have no king but friends, but our friends, what they want us to do and what they approve of. Make the right choice. Choose Christ. Choose Christ. We see the Jews here. They made the wrong choice. They chose Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. That's the wrong choice. God wants you to choose Christ. Choose Jesus Christ above Caesar. Choose Jesus Christ above self, above friends, above any other evil influence. And then we come to the decision of this sentence here, verses 16 through 22. The decision has now been made. Verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. The decision had been made for the crucifixion. Pilate, seeing the pressure that was against him, he caves. And he decides, okay, I'm going to go ahead and crucify this Jesus. His motivation here, clearly, verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Now the Romans were still the ones doing the crucifixion, but it's a way of saying, here's the reason why it was done. It was because of the pressure of the Jews. He delivered him to them in that sense, satisfying their demands, appeasing them. And then we see the process begins towards this crucifixion. There's a transportation to the place of crucifixion, cross carried by Jesus, until, of course, he collapses under the weight. And Simon of Cyrene is compelled to carry the cross of Christ the rest of the way. And then the location of the cross is told to us here in verse 17. The place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Golgotha. We're more familiar with the Latin name. The Latin name for Golgotha. Calvaria. Calvaria. Calvary. Calvary. That's the Latin. That's the Latin. What does it mean? Skull. I mean skull. Why? Maybe the place looked like a skull, as some have said that it did. where Jesus was crucified, maybe there were skulls lying all around from a place of execution. We don't know for sure. But then we come to the decision for this sentence explained. And Pilate makes it very clear the reason here. Notice what he says. He writes here, verse 19, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title they read, many of the Jews, then read many of the Jews, "for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." The decision here explained, the message was given here for all to see. Pilate had written above the cross this title, this placard on top of the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he had it written in three languages. Why? Because the Romans wanted the whole empire and all the languages that were spoken in the empire to know the reason why criminals were executed. He had it written in those three languages, the languages spoken by most of the Roman Empire at that time, as a warning to the population. And we see the response to that explanation. The Jews disagree. No big surprise there. Don't write that, Pilate. Write, he said he was the King of Jews, of the Jews. But Pilate says, enough is enough. What I have written. I'm not changing it. He rejects their request. The whole world needs to know what was written on that cross. You know, the Roman Empire needed to know that. Jesus, the King of the Jews, being crucified, the whole world needed to know that. The Jews needed it. The Gentiles needed that testimony. And even today, our nation needs that message posted on the cross. The world, the nations have their kings, their power brokers. But the world, even today, needs to understand that message that was written above the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, crucified. The King of the Jews, crucified. That's what the world needs to know. God made that the last word to them. There's still those today that refuse to admit Jesus as King. They are like the Jews. They want to have His notice changed to, He said, I am the King of Jews, of the Jews. Why? Why do they want to change it? Why do people today want to change that? Because they refuse to submit to it. If they acknowledged it, they would have to submit to it. They'd have to humble themselves before the King of the Jews. But they themselves are their own king. And people today are in that same position, ruling their own lives. God wants everybody today to bow before Jesus on the cross. The sentence that Jesus received on the cross, the Bible tells us, is yours. It's your death sentence. Say, why do we have to have a death sentence first? Why can't we have victory first? Why can't we see something done about the world problems of the day? Why can't we see change that needs to happen in our community, in our country first? Isn't that more important? Well, those things are important to be sure, but they are not the main problems. The main problem that people have today is the problem that is dealt with by Jesus on the cross, facing this sentence of death, and that is your sin. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And because of your sin, you have a death sentence put upon you. But Jesus, there on the cross, He bore your sin He paid the penalty for your sins. Jesus suffered for you. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus wants all to bow before this scene and recognize what Jesus is doing there as He took the death sentence for you. Have you accepted that? You're a sinner. Jesus wasn't a sinner. He went through this because of your sin. Have you trusted Him? That's the only way to deal with your sin. Trust Jesus. Accept His payment there on the cross for your sins. There's no other way. There's no other way to be saved except by trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see here in the Scriptures that Jesus suffered for us. He was innocent. He was perfect. We are not perfect. We're sinners. We need Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Him our sins are dealt with. They're forgiven. Pray that all of us here today would recognize what Jesus did on the cross, suffering once for us. We thank You and praise You for what He did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to number 126. Number 126, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Number 126. Let's all stand as we sing. 126. Here this morning, we'll call our meeting to order in just a few minutes, and then we'll proceed on with that. But thank you all for coming today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.